What a beautiful privilege we have to declare the word of God today. That God reigns in our situation. That right now, no matter what is taking place, God reigns. So I just want to welcome you as you begin to continue with us. That God reigns in this situation. That God reigns in everything that's happening, even right now. You know, it's interesting. If you told me 2 weeks ago that this would be our situation, I'd be like, boy, you crazy. But God tells us in Scripture that we are not to react in fear, but to respond in faith. That we are to respond in wisdom. That when everybody else is being propelled by the fear that the media is sending out, that you and I are to respond knowing that God is in control. Because you see, you may think that we are in a state of emergency, but in heaven, everything is calm. God knows exactly what is going on right now. And it is because of that that you and I can take strength this morning, knowing that He is in control. You see, the Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means that if God was faithful yesterday, God is faithful now, and God will continue to be faithful tomorrow. It means that if God provided for you yesterday, God will continue to provide for you now, and God will continue to provide for you even in the future. That if God was your healer yesterday, that God will continue to be your healer now, and God will continue to be your healer in the future. This is where we get our faith. Knowing that God, who is stable, He changes not, that we are safe in His arms. We are safe in His arms. Now, church, you know, I love Matthew 6. Matthew 6, Jesus encourages us to pray. And if there's ever a time to pray, church, I want to tell you, now is the time to pray. If there was ever a way for us as a church to respond, the time is now to respond through prayer. But the Scriptures teaches us that prayer is not a request. It's a necessity. And because it is a necessity, you and I need to learn how to pray. So Jesus introduces us in Matthew 6 and says, listen, when you pray, don't announce yourself. Don't go like, hey, listen, I'm praying. Or you lift up holy hands hoping somebody sees you pray. That's not the way you approach prayer. He says, don't even babble on and on, thinking that if I say it so many times, God is definitely going to listen to me. That's manipulation, and you cannot manipulate God. And Jesus says, instead, find you a quiet place, right where you are. Find you a quiet place. Close your eyes and ask the Father who is in heaven, who already knows everything that you need, and trust that He listens and He'll respond to you. Then He goes on and He says in Matthew 6, verse 9, He teaches His disciples how to pray. Now, I want us to take a minute for every person who's watching right now. I know it feels weird. I know you're in your comfort zone. You're in your PJs, and I'm looking all fly. But I want you to take a moment. I want you to take a moment. And if you would stand up. I know it feels weird. Just stand up. And I want us to recite the Lord's Prayer together. Because I feel it is befitting for what we are going through that we are able to pray this prayer together. So can we say it all together with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, say with me, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated wherever you are. Listen, my name is Faustin Malu, and I am the kids pastor here at Expression Church, and it is my honor to bring the word to you this morning wherever you are that you're watching this. Listen, there's an amazing story in the Bible in Matthew 14 that talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000. The Bible says that John the Baptist had just died, and this was a relative of Jesus. So Jesus, being sad, retracts and goes somewhere that is distant to be by himself. And the Bible says people hear word that Jesus had left and gone somewhere, so they travel for several days to catch up to Jesus. Jesus, seeing them, has compassion over them, and He begins to heal the sick. And I love Jesus because he does what he always does. No matter what is going around him, he is still who he is. So he begins to heal the sick, and he does this up until it gets super late. Then his disciples walk up to Jesus and they're like, "Hey, sir, so it's getting really, really late. And so there's nowhere to eat. We're like in the middle of nowhere. So please send everybody home so they can get their own food." And I love how Jesus responds to them in verse 16 of Matthew 14. He said, "But Jesus says, that isn't necessary. You feed them." I can imagine the disciples says, "Wait, say what? Did he not hear? Like, we have no food. That all we have is not even enough to feed us." But Jesus continues to say, "You feed them." And this is how the disciples respond. "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. I want to say it again. Jesus, faced with a difficult situation in the eyes of his disciples, looks up to heaven and prays. You see, Jesus used to do this all the time. He would pray and miraculous things would take place. Isn't it no wonder that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them only one thing, to pray? They never asked Jesus to teach them how to walk on water. Never asked him to teach them, hey, how to speak to the wind and to stop the wind from moving. Never asked him, "Jesus, teach us how to turn water into wine." Never asked him to teach him how to raise the dead. None of that they asked. All they asked Jesus to do is teach them how to pray. Because they had realized that every time Jesus would retire, that's what the Bible says, he'd go to a quiet place and he would pray. And when he'd come from those moments, he would come in and in a moment's notice, he would say something and healing would take place. So they realized we need to learn how to pray. So this morning, if I was to title this message, I would title this message, "Our Father." We are going to be jumping into a series of messages through this notion of prayer. And I just wanted to take a moment and just talk about our Father. Now, Jesus says, "Our Father who is in heaven." Now, let me stop there for a second. You see, scripture tells us up until this moment, nobody had ever addressed God as our Father. Nobody. They addressed God as the great one. They addressed God as the creator of heaven and earth. They addressed God as the great I am. They addressed him as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Nobody had ever addressed him as our Father. But Jesus introduces our Father to his disciples because of what he had done. You see, when you accept Jesus into your heart, you are now invited into this amazing privilege that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think, ask, or imagine, you are being invited into this privilege of calling God your Father. I mean, think about it for a second. That when you looked up into the sky this morning, when you saw the sun rise, and when you saw and you see the sunset, and you see how the colors look so amazing and your breath is taken away, that creator, that's your dad. That when you look up at night and you see the amazing stars, and science tells us that there's galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies, that creator is your Father. Like me, to think about me, this small guy here on earth that has the ability to call God Father. How crazy is that? That to think that some people have written me off, that have said I'm not going to amount to anything, but I'm realizing that, wait a minute, when I pray, it's as though heaven comes to attention. It's like I walk into the courtroom of God. And when I walk in and pray, Father, everything stands at attention. Angels announce me, Lord, hear he. Faustin is in the building. And to think that I would listen to other people's comments about me. Man, I'm a child of the Most High God. You are a child of the Most High God. That the holy and righteous God who created and sustains all things, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, presents, not only allows us, but encourages you and I to call him Father. And that right now, that the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you is constantly reminding you that God is your Father. You see, we didn't just get, when we received Jesus into our hearts, we didn't just get a Savior. You and I were given Father. And that changes everything. That changes the narrative. In fact, that changes everything so dramatic because up until then, you were just God's creation. God never calls his angels, as majestic as they look, as powerful as they are, none of them are God's children. But you and I, when we accept Jesus, this notion that all you have to do is accept him, to say, yes, Lord, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that what you've done on the cross, I take it in. And just like that, you gain the privilege of being called a son and a daughter of the Most High God. How amazing is that? So Jesus begins by teaching us something about prayer. That as you approach prayer, this is what you need to approach it as. The first word you see there is our. Our Father. Here, our lets us know that the intent of prayer is not personal, but corporate. That you and I are not to be praying that God, right now, wherever you're watching this, you're not to be praying that God, hey, take care of me. Make sure I don't lose my job. Make sure I don't get any of this virus. Oh, Lord Jesus, please don't let me get no virus. I pray in the name of Jesus, you protect me and mine. This is not the intention of prayer. The Bible tells us that we are to see this as a corporate prayer. As we get in, you start praying, God, I remember those in China, God. Take care of them. I remember the ones in Italy that are locked up, the elderly, that 80% of Italy is elderly people. We remember them, God, take care of them. I remember my neighbors, my friends, my coworkers. That's the way we are to approach prayer. Because when Jesus included us into this family, he says, you and I are brothers now. And whenever we step into anything, I have to first and foremost think about you. That right now, whatever is going on around us, we are not to retract, but to open ourselves up and find who is it in our family that needs help. We see this being demonstrated so amazingly in the first church, in the Acts church, that the Bible tells us that nobody lacked in anything, that every person had their needs met. That every person, whatever it is that they wanted, somebody met that need. That when you come into the family of God, it is understood. We got you. We will take care of you. And this is what Jesus wanted you and I to have the same attitude. That as we approach prayer, think about the whole. Not just me and mine. Then he jumps on and talks about the Father. Now the Bible tells us the word Father in the Hebrew is the word pater. And I might be saying it wrong, forgive me. Which also is translated in the Aramaic as Abba. Abba, Father. I love this word because this word has two meanings. The first meaning is the word source. That God, Jesus wanted you and I to realize that God is our source. So when the disciples, back to our Bible story, disciples walked up to Jesus and they're like, yo, listen, we don't got enough. We don't have everything that we need, so you need to chase everybody and go home. They were acting based on what they had. And Jesus wanted them to understand, the people that you're wanting to chase away, that's your family. This is not about me and mine. It's about us. Then he goes on as though he wants to test and see, hey, did you understand when I taught you about the Lord's Prayer? He tells them, you feed them. And you can imagine the shock on their faces. Like, wait a minute, I just told you what I have. All I have is two fish and five loaves. But Jesus is like, no, do you not understand who your source is? Because when you and I start to see our jobs as our source because it provides for our family, when you and I begin to see the doctor as our source because, man, he takes care of my health, when we begin to see the government as our source because, hey, they take care of the nation, what happens when that very thing is taken away from you? The natural response then becomes fear and hysteria. But when you understand that the source is God, then you realize that everything else is a resource. And when the resource runs out, all you've got to do is run back to the source. And ask the God, hey God, I need you to show up for me. And it's amazing. That when God prayed, when Jesus ran up to God, God made it possible. That look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us they were wandering around for 40 years. And God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask, think, or imagine, the creator of the heavens and the earth, begins to feed them for 40 years with manna from heaven. That the creator can make sure that you get what you need because he can make something out of nothing and make it happen. That he has more resources at his disposal than you and I could even begin to fathom. That right now, as you're sitting in your house wondering, man, what's going to happen? I am here to encourage you. God has more resource coming your way than you can imagine. That all you have to do is just trust him. Trust that what he says is true. That if I begin to pray, understanding that he is my source, then I do not have to be afraid when some resources run dry. You know, this topic, this moment of source became real for me about a few months ago. So I had this car. It was my first car when I came into the United States. A friend of mine blessed me with this car. I was so excited. Man, I got a new car, but it was an older car. And for 3 years, I enjoyed that car. I mean, it was an amazing car, but it ran its course. And so I took it to the mechanic, and the mechanic said, man, it's going to cost you a lot. I was like, no, this is all I got, so I'm just going to pay for it. So I pay for it. They fix it. I'm excited. Man, I got a few more years with this car. And 3 days later, car breaks down again. Take it back to the mechanic. Mechanic looks at me and says, Faustin, there's nothing we can do for you, man. This thing, it's done. And I'm like, bro, I just poured so much money into it. He says, I know, man. It breaks my heart, but I don't know what to tell you. You're living on borrowed time. And I remember as I was driving to church one morning, right outside here at the parking lot, I get to the church and everything starts to steam up. Man, I'm just seeing fog in front of my windscreen. And all the water in my carburetor just spills out as I park into the parking lot. And I realize, this is it. Car's gone. And as I'm sitting in my car wondering, what will I do next? A friend of mine texts me and tells me, hey, Faustin, I just want to say thank you so much. You've been praying with me. How can I be praying for you? And quickly, I almost wanted to just do the faith thing and say, man, just pray for faith, man. Pray that God will just got me, man. Just pray for me. But I felt in my heart to be honest with him. I said, yo, I'm just literally sitting in my car right now, and my car just died, and I don't know what to do. A few minutes later, he texts me and says, hey, can you and your wife just meet me and my wife for lunch? Here's the address. So I go get my wife, and we drive. I put the address, and I didn't check where the address was leading us. So we just get into the car. And we drive up for quite a while, and we get into, like, this dealership, car dealership. And I'm like, wait, I feel like we're lost. So I text him back. I'm like, yo, dude, I feel like I wrote the wrong one. Hey, send me the right directions. And he's like, no, where are you? I'm like, at this Toyota dealership. He's like, yeah, you're right where you needed to be. Hey, walk in. And as I walk in, he's finishing writing up papers, and he hands me the keys and says, it's done. God bless you. Listen. I'm trying to encourage you to let you know when one resource shuts down, God already is planning and preparing another resource for you. You have nothing to be worried about. Don't let fear grip your heart thinking it's over. It is not over because the God of the universe, the creator of all things, is declaring to you, I am your source. And I love what the Bible says because there's scripture that backs it up. Bible says in so many scriptures, the Bible says that in Psalms 119, you are good and you do only good. Teach me your decrees. God is always good. Which leads me to the next meaning of the word Abba. The next meaning of the word Abba is an intimate meaning. It signifies the close, intimate relationship of a father and his child, as well as the childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy. What it looks like is when a child runs up to his loving father and embraces him. This is what this word Abba means. And Jesus wanted us to realize, hey, I need you to stop looking at God as this entity that is up in the skies just waiting for something to happen. No, I need you to see him as a loving father willing to embrace you and to hold on to you. So he uses a very intimate word, the word Abba. This was a game changer. But this word is hard for you and I to reconcile. Because a lot of us, because of our natural fathers and what we have gone through, we begin to project whatever experience we had with our natural father to our heavenly father. If your dad was absent, you feel like God's going to abandon you. So it makes it difficult for you to go to him and pray to him. If your dad was a harsh punisher, You feel like, hey man, if I do something wrong, if I don't do exactly what the Bible tells me, God's in heaven just about to, I'm gonna get you. In fact, there's people right now watching me. You feel that everything that's bad that's happened to you is because God has made it so. But I'm here to tell you, that's not who the Bible tells us God is. God is a good father. God is a caring father. And when he disciplines his kids, he does it with such love, with such care, with such endurance that he's slow to anger, the Bible says. That when you feel this way, that God is man, all this evil, what's he running around? That's not what the Bible says the good father does. The Bible calls the person who does that the bad father. In fact, John chapter 8, verse 44 says that the devil is the father of lies. And the Bible says, Jesus says, I've seen him, I know him. His intent has always been to kill us. That the bad father's intent is always to do harm to you. In fact, all this corona has his name all written all over it. God did not cause this, because nothing evil can be found in God. The Bible tells us God is holy. He's set apart from evil. He cannot do any evil. All he does is good. Everything that comes from God is good. Everything that comes from God is good. And so whenever something bad happens to you, it is rooted from the bad father. Whenever something good happens to you, it is rooted in our good father. Here are some scriptures that back the good father. The Bible says that in James 1, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Bible says in Psalms 31:19, this is one of my favorites, that how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. Listen to God. Listen to the good father, that he's saying right now, right where you are, that God has stored up good for you. That when you run to him for protection, he will lavish you with all the good that he has in store for you. Man, isn't God good? That right now, if you run to him, he will lavish you with goodness for the world to see. Psalms 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those who take refuge in him. Romans 8 tells us, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That right now, even though the bad father has caused all this bad to happen, God who is good is turning it around for you and I to cause it to be good. Good God. Faithful God. Then Romans 12 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transforming you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. For you and I to embrace Abba Father, we have to see him as good. For you and I to embrace all that he has in store for you, you've got to believe that he is good. This is why Jesus uses these words, that when you come into prayer, you have to come into it understanding our Father who is in heaven is good. Then you will be bold in what you ask, knowing that everything he does for you is good. That everything working around you is working for your good, because he is good. I want to finish this with this verse of scripture that is a prayer to every person that's watching right now. In Numbers 6:24, the Bible says, may the Lord bless you. I pray, God, that may the Lord protect you even now. May the Lord smile upon you, and may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor in all that you do. And may he give you all his peace. You see, when the world is running scared, the church needs to run into the loving arms of their Father. When the world is confused, wondering what is it we're going to do next, you and I are to point to Jesus and tell them he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when the world is holding everything back, because right now the economy seems that it's failing, Everybody's being advised, hold on to every resource you have. Do not give it away. As children of God, we understand our source is God. So we should be more generous than we've ever been before. If our neighbor needs something, hey, you be generous. Because the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. That when you give, you will receive back in a greater measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That you need to understand our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think, ask, or imagine. So I want to encourage you right now as you watch this. You may be full of fear, but let me encourage you. God, our Creator, is your Father. The God who's able to do it all calls you his son. You have nothing to be fearful for because God is in control. So you may be listening to me and be like, Faustin, I gotta be honest with you, man. I got some wounds from my earthly father that make it so difficult for me to see God as this loving father. Would you invite the Holy Spirit right where you're seated? Would you ask him to come and expose all areas that you have had distorted images of who the Heavenly Father is? Because God wants to do something so significant in you. And God wants to do something so significant through you. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So as we jump into this last song, I want you to take a moment and to worship him. Because later on in the Lord's Prayer, it says, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means honor. It's a word of respect. Would you worship him with us? Would you declare how good our God is? Would you praise him for what he has already done? Would you praise him for how good he is? Would you praise him for who he's able to do and how he's able to turn things around? So would you lift up your hands right now and would you worship with us in Jesus' name?